Well, Merry Christmas Eve, everyone. Merry Christmas Eve. Woo! It is so good to be together and to celebrate. I don't have much voice left, and how good is it to belt out those songs? I've been able to do it all day today, actually, and we'll see if we can get through this one. But man, if this is what kind of 400-500 voices sound like, imagine the day when all of God's people through all of time are gathered around His throne, declaring His praise. Man, we just get a glimpse of it here, how good that day will be. And as Adrian said earlier, if you are new to this church stuff, if you don't normally come along, we are so glad that you are here. And hope that you will be able to get a real good insight into why we are so captured with Jesus. And we want to look at this event of Christmas through the theme of light this year. Light is one of those basic goods that we take so often for granted, so many of us anyway. And I want to illustrate this for you. So I don't see many young kids. If there are, maybe hold their hands. But let's kill the lights. Yeah. Now, sit in it for a little bit. I want you to look around. Look a few rows back, a few rows forward. What can you see? It's a bit murky. Now, here's the thing, right? If I said to you, look, I want you to get up and come down to row 4, and as you head down, just watch out for that snake that's in the aisle. You're freaking out, aren't you? Now, I want you to sit in it, and I plan to preach the sermon until we get to the light stuff in the dark, all right? No, not really. But leave them off. Sit in it for a bit. You can make out something, can't you? Because it's not completely dark. I once made the mistake of saying to my wife, you look so beautiful in the dark. And it was like, I know, it was supposed to be this nice kind of romantic thing. And yeah. Boom, boom. Actually, do you know what? We did this afternoon at the 4 o'clock service that I was at. And I wasn't preaching. I was sitting where you are. And when the lights went down, my wife turned to me and she started kissing me. How good was that? I was like, man, let's keep these lights off. My wife is awesome. Actually, that's better. I'll turn my screen off. Yeah. Now, actually, let's turn the lights up so that no one starts making out. There we go. Ah. Light. It's refreshing, isn't it? It's a relief. It's a source of joy and comfort and hope. And the reason you were able to do okay then was that you knew the light was coming back. As we consider this theme of light, we're going to get to the great light that Jesus is. In fact, Jesus is the one who says of himself, if we can bring this up, that I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. See, here's the thing, right? Most people at Christmas time, they go, no, just let's talk about nice things. Let's think about pleasant things. But the Bible doesn't let you do that. When you come to consider the great light that Jesus brings into the world, you've got to wrestle with the deep darkness that this light comes into. And we're going to do that, but the light is coming on. Okay, we can actually face this darkness knowing there is a great light. It is coming. And I want to reflect on this darkness and great light from a part of the Bible that Adrian read from us. It's printed in front of you. It's from a book called Isaiah, who was a prophet. Now, here's the thing about this text. It's a birth announcement. But it's a birth announcement like no other. I've got 4 kids, and I can remember that before the first one, you know the day's coming, it's getting closer, and I had written that birth announcement text already, like the kid hadn't come yet, but it was all written. I'd set up the group, the people that I was going to send it to. All I needed to do was drop in the name, the sex, you know, once she came along, boom, out it went. It was actually prepared ahead of time, but went out on the day. When we got to the second kid, wasn't that organized, of course, and so we did get a message out on the day. The third kid, I think it was about 3 days after he was born, and then the fourth kid, we didn't even get one out, right? We're just too busy drowning in nappies and little kids. Now, it's one thing to be prepared and send it out on the day, but actually prepared maybe a few weeks. The thing about this birth announcement, Isaiah hit send over 700 years before the birth comes about. So catch this. That is the moment of this man in history. He is 8 centuries before the coming of Jesus. He's living in the ancient nation of Israel, in Jerusalem, and here's the context. It's a dark land. Now, we've just got chapter 9 printed, but immediately prior, he's been talking about the darkness, and he says this, distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged and, looking upward, will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom. And they'll be thrust into utter darkness. Now, the language here of hunger and famine, don't take it literally. There's plenty of food. Actually, things look really bright in Isaiah's day. See, there'd been relative stability politically. They'd been in this land for a long time, which meant they had strong economic growth. From that comes great prosperity, big houses, lots of food, rich food, extravagant lifestyle. You know, if Isaiah had an iPhone with Instagram, he'd be giving you Jerusalem jealousy. He'd be like, oh, that looks awesome. That looks awesome. But this prosperous land is one of deep darkness. See, behind the Instagram filters, under the shiny surface of prosperity, is a dark underbelly. And the chapters prior, he's been telling us about it. There's greed, there's selfishness, there's political corruption, there's abuse, there's alcoholism, there's witchcraft, and then there is that great shadow of death that every single person lives under. This is a land of deep darkness. And Isaiah doesn't leave us guessing as to the cause of the darkness. Just a couple of verses before the one we've read, he says, if anyone does not speak according to God's word, they have no light of dawn. See, he gets underneath the greed and the selfishness and all of that. The root cause is a spiritual one. It's a spiritual darkness. It's a land of people who refuse to live in light of what God says about reality. It's a people who are insisting on living under lesser lights, turning lesser lights into ultimate lights and ignoring the one who defines reality. If they do look to God, it's only when things are going bad and they curse him. Their hope, they only look to the earth. And the more they do that, the longer they do that, the deeper they go into darkness. It's a land of deep darkness. Now, a lot has changed in almost 3 millennia, hasn't it? This is 2,700 years ago. I mean, if Isaiah saw an iPhone, his head would explode, yeah? If he saw all of the Christmas lights out there, like, what do I do with that? So much has changed, but also nothing has changed. We live in a land of deep darkness, don't we? I'm sure that I don't need to convince you of that. I look out and I see a wonderful mix of ages, but I see a lot of people between 15 and 44. And you know what the greatest killer is of our age group? Suicide. Christmas itself actually highlights the darkness for us. See, it's like this collision between my ideal and the reality. Christmas is about this ideal of health and vitality and well-being. Oh, it's collided with the darkness of depression and anxiety and despair and physical illness. It's supposed to be a time of great joy and happiness with lots of family and friends with smiling faces around me. Oh, it collides with the reality of loneliness, of those tensions, those broken relationships between people who will sit at the table tomorrow to have a meal, of loss, This year I buried a loved one that last year I ate a Christmas meal with. I'm sure some of you have too. We so want it to be a Merry Christmas. But the reality is there is a darkness that cannot be driven out by fairy lights or tinsel. There is a darkness that cannot be drowned by alcohol, that cannot be bought off with giving and getting gifts. Because underneath all of our issues is the same root problem of Isaiah's day, human sin. We live in a land of people who fail and refuse to live in light of what God says reality is. We are people who have turned to lesser lights and made them ultimate lights. We find ourselves in deep darkness. And yet, this is where the great light of Christmas bursts in. This is where one of the most beautiful words in the Bible pops out. And I mean one word, it's there in verse 1, you see it, nevertheless. Things are far darker than you actually realize they are. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Catch that. Catch that word, dawned. The light of the world is not discovered within us. It's not finally when we get together and all the goodwill and the Christmas spirit that we can apply every day. It's not within us. It's not developed by us, by that tech company and that party left or right and that. This great light, it dawns. It breaks in from outside. He then goes on in those next few verses in front of you, 3, 4, and 5, to describe the response and experience of those upon whom this light dawns, where distress gives way to rejoicing, where oppression gives way to freedom, where war and or conflict gives way to peace. Shalom. How does that picture become true in our world? Well, verse 6. For, here's the reason, to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Here is that birth announcement over 700 years before Jesus. But it's an announcement of no ordinary child, because the government will be on his shoulders. This child will be a king. He will be a ruler, but he will be no ordinary ruler. And we see that by the following fourfold name, or it's not so much a name, but titles that will be true of this coming king. Four titles that talk about why this king is such a great light, and four titles that also speak to our deep needs, those living in darkness. Let me take you through them. There's four of them. I could literally speak until Christmas on all of these. What's that, half an hour each? I won't. I'll restrain myself, but friends, this is why we rejoice, because of who he is. Firstly, he will be called Wonderful Counselor. Isaiah announces that Jesus would be a wonderful counselor, not because they didn't have any smart people giving TED Talks yet. Actually, there were plenty of gurus around. There was plenty of human wisdom. There were plenty of lights. But here's why Jesus, why he will be the wonderful counselor. Because his counsel would be from above, not below. That Jesus would actually bring a supernatural wisdom. That the light that he would bring, the counsel that he would bring, would be from the very mind of God himself. Do you remember what gave people darkness, no dawn of light? It was because they refused to live in light of what God says reality is. This coming king is a wonderful counselor because he reveals life for what it truly is. Not what I might think it is, might want it to be, what my friends says it is, but for what it really is. The reality about who I am and where I've come from and why I'm here and where I'm going. He is a wonderful counselor because I no longer need to roam aimlessly. Or I no longer chase hard after the wrong goal, the wrong purpose, because the wonderful counselor has come to tell me what reality really is. The words of Jesus, they give me insight into eternal mysteries. And they show me how to love my wife and how to raise my kids and how to love my neighbor and how to work my job and how to view every single pocket of my life in view of reality. Jesus is a wonderful counselor. He shows me how to rejoice even if it's through tears of sorrow. He shows me how to be content whether I have a lot or a little. Jesus is a wonderful counselor because he reveals the wisdom of God. And his counsel is a wonderful light for those who would be otherwise stumbling in the dark. He will be called Wonderful Counselor. He is Mighty God. This is just the mind-boggling, staggering event that we are remembering, isn't it? That the Almighty God, the one who has no beginning, who has no end, who has created all things, came into the world as a man. Like captured so helpfully in that song, who would have dreamed or ever foreseen that we could hold God in our hands? That the giver of life was born in the night. That the Almighty God was born in such an ordinary way. Just another child entering this world. In a way that actually looked very weak, the Almighty God is dependent upon his mother, who is poor, who is unwed, who finds herself a refugee fleeing a murderer, who actually grows up not in the city with the cool cats, but on the outskirts, who grows up under shame and rejection. This was the mightiness of God. Why? Why? Well, we're coming to that. But this is why we worship this man. Because he is no mere man. This is Almighty God who has become flesh, one of us. This is why we get on bended knee and worship this one. Why we adore him and behold him. And because the Almighty God became a man, this is why we can sing the great line that we will. He knows our need, and to our weakness, he is no stranger. And therefore, to walk in the light of Jesus is to have the strength to embrace my weakness. Because one has come for me, my King has come for me. And he is Mighty God. He will be called Everlasting Father. In the Bible, the role of a king was actually to sacrificially serve his subjects, like the tender love of a father for his children. And I know that sounds really bizarre, isn't it? Like you try and point to a supreme ruler today who tenderly cares for the good of his people. And even if you could point to that one, that tender care will only go as long as his life. For when it ends, it's gone. And yet, this king, who did die but was raised to life, bodily and physically, so that he could fulfill, verse 7, that of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Oh, how deeply liberating it is to know that whoever rules over me, whether it's in the home or the workplace or in my country, I have a king who is sovereign over all, who is ruling over all. And to walk in his light is to know that he will never leave me or forsake me, that he is always ruling over my life for good, even if it doesn't feel like that. He is everlasting Father. And he will be called Prince of Peace. See, everyone's got to come up with some reason for what's gone wrong in the world, the cause of the darkness. Here's what the Bible does. It just doesn't bother with all this surface stuff. It gets to the heart of the problem and insists that the problem is our sin. And insists that we aren't just victims of a dark world. We don't just inhabit it, we're actually partners in it. That we've actually contributed to it. My greed, my selfishness, and lies, and lust, and deceit, and we actually are in darkness. We are under the darkness of the judgment of God because of how we have lived in his world. But here's the thing. Here's the guts of the Bible. God loves us. He absolutely loves you. And so here's the great dilemma of the Bible. How will God drive out the deep darkness in the world without destroying sinners who are darkened? How will we be able to sit and see this darkness gone forever and actually be able to sit and see it and live if we're part of it? Because of the Prince of Peace. See, a number of chapters later, still 8 centuries before Jesus comes, staggering, in chapter 53, Isaiah writes, "He was pierced for our transgressions of this king. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." Jesus paid the price of peace on the cross, which is why Christmas cannot be disconnected from Easter. Why his birth, that works, because his birth is attached to his death. See, everyone born into this world will die, yeah? Jesus was born to die. He was born to die for us, in our place. Even though he had only ever lived in the light of God, he took the darkness of my sin upon himself, and he died under the dark judgment of God so that I wouldn't have to. So that I might look to him and trust in him and know that he died in my place, that he has become my Prince of Peace with God. That I can wake up every day, no matter how bad I've stuffed it yesterday, how bad I'll stuff it today or tomorrow, at peace with God. Friends, let me finish with this. The message of Christmas is that a great light has dawned. A birth announcement like no other comes to us, comes to you tonight. And so this critically important question comes to you, to me, to us tonight. How ought we to respond to this birth announcement? See, the great light that has dawned on this dark world, it's not like the sun will be tomorrow. God willing, where it'll just rise whether you want it or not, whether you choose it or not. You will have the light of the sun tomorrow regardless of your choice. That is not the light of Christmas. See, it shines into this dark world for everyone, but it demands that you step out of the darkness and into this great light. And Jesus himself tells us what stepping into this light means. So catch this. Isaiah, like 8 centuries before Jesus. Jesus comes, the New Testament records his life, his death, his resurrection. There's 4 independent accounts of it. In one of them, Matthew chapter 4, he quotes these words of Isaiah, where he says, "The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." From that time, Jesus began to preach. What did he preach? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent. That is to stop ignoring God and living in the darkness, turn back to God through forgiveness and come into this great light. Because the King of heaven has come. And he has come into a dark world to save it and to restore it. But it requires that you would step into it and to embrace it and to live in this life. We heard that epic story of Anthony, whose life changed on a Christmas Eve. If you haven't stepped into this light, do that tonight. Let it be this Christmas Eve that you might know God and the life that he brings tonight. Many of us, by the grace of God, know that light. And as we do, might we be again stirred to rejoice because your King has come for you. God has given you the greatest gift wrapped in his child, in his son. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. He is your wonderful counselor. Walk in his light, listen to his light, obey his light. He tells you what reality is. He is your mighty God. Get on bended knee and worship him with all of your life. Rely on his strength in your weakness. He is your everlasting Father. Entrust yourself to his care. No matter how dark things may seem, you know that your God is there, that he has loved you, that he has sent his son for you. He is your Prince of Peace. Rest in the knowledge that God will never bring your darkness against you, and that he will welcome you into this new creation where peace will be eternal. Let me pray for us. Lord God, we worship you. We declare that you have been so good to us. We thank you, Jesus, for stepping out of the glories of heaven into the darkness of this world, and that you did that for us. We thank you that you are our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace. And might we know the joy of walking in your light. We thank you, we praise you. We ask that you would bring more and more and more people to know the goodness of who you are and what you have done. Amen.